Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of life that you've given us. We thank you for your blessings. Father, as we come this morning, we'd ask your blessing upon the study of your word. Pray that you might give us understanding. Lord, that you might teach us by your Spirit. We pray, Father, that you just be with each teacher this morning. Bless the study of your word. We pray for the morning preaching hour, that you'd be with our pastor, that you bless him, and Lord, that you might give him the words to say, that you might speak to our hearts through the preaching of your word. We just pray, Father, that you'd help us to give you the honor and the glory that you deserve. I ask, Father, now that you forgive us and cleanse us from our sin, remove those things, Lord, that might be a hindrance in any way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read in Philippians chapter 4. Let's read the first 10 verses. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. The things in chapter 4 are for the most part encouragement and admonition, things that he, as he closes this letter, to encourage the people at Philippi. They had been such a blessing to him in that they had always provided for him, and it was a faithful church. I ran across something the other day, and I never thought about it before. The word sin does not appear in the book of Philippians. You know, in all the other books, especially the Corinthians, they had a lot of problems, you know. But I thought that was kind of interesting that they were such a faithful people that he never rebuked them one time for any problems that was within that church. In verse 1, he says, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and my crown, so stand ye fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. They were his joy and his crown. They were also encouraged to stand fast, to continue to be faithful. And there's something about this that I find very interesting in the fact that he says that they were his joy and crown. There's a thing that seems to be in the scriptures that in the case of Paul, and I believe it's still true today, Paul was responsible for founding of that church, their growth, their encouragement. And because they were faithful, Paul was going to receive some crowns for that, because that was his responsibility and they were faithful in turn. And it seems like the Lord just works all those things out, that we're told to do some things and he gives us the ability to do things and then turns around and rewards us for our faithfulness. I mean, I don't understand why he would do that. That's, you know, that's our duty. But he rewards us for our faithfulness. And I think that's what Paul means here when he says that they were his joy and crown. Paul could rejoice in, again, especially in this church, so much more so than the others that he wrote to. In verse 2, this is the closest thing that I see to any problems within that church. He says that, I beseech you, Odias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Apparently, there was a couple of people here in the church that had a disagreement. And Paul just says, work it out, you know, that you be in agreement, be in the same mind. And that's about as far as it goes. So it must not have been too much. But the thing about that, and I think the reason for his encouragement, is that they would continue to have that same kind of attitude in their church life. He says that they be in the same mind in the Lord. If that's done, there will be harmony within the church. And that's something we can learn from, that as long as we have harmony and unity in the church is going to grow. Maybe not in numbers. You know, people get all hung up on numbers. That's not always the case. But as long as there is a spirit of unity within the church is going to be able to work together, to do the things that they've been called to do, and not have to worry about problems. If you don't have unity, or you have a problem that doesn't get worked out, it affects the whole church. And most of the time, it's over things that don't make any difference. You know, if you've been in church very long, you've seen those things, and most of the time, the things that come up that cause church splits and cause problems in the church are things that don't really make a nickel's worth of difference. I can honestly say that in all the years that I've been here, and I don't remember anymore, it's been 44, 45 years, something like that, we've had very few problems, really. And most of the time, they were over things that didn't make any difference. And it seems like because of that, those things that did come up that seemed to be a problem, the Lord just kind of worked it all out, you know. He goes on to say in verse 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. That verse is pretty much self-explanatory. They were to help one another, especially those that were laboring with him in the work. And he says that they should help one another. Again, that's something that I think we as a church should do. You can apply that many different ways, but if there's a need in the church, our first responsibility is to help one another. I do believe we have a responsibility to help those outside the church if we can, but our first responsibility should always be within our church family. And again, I've seen times where we've done that in the past. If there was a need, the church got together and took care of that. In verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We covered this pretty much in chapter 3. In verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. It's the same thing he repeats again. That's something that I didn't think I was going to spend any time on this, really, since we've already dealt with it. We're told to rejoice always. I should ask you, all of you that can do that, raise your hands. It's not going to happen, is it? That's one of those kind of things where we're told to do it, but we don't always do it. We should. But it's hard to rejoice when you have trials and tribulations and problems and sickness and all that. It's really hard. But I think that has to do with how much we're trusting the Lord. If we're really doing that, we would be able to rejoice because we know He's in control. But I guess that just has to do, sometimes our faith is really tested. Especially if you go through something that's really tough, it's hard to rejoice in things that, I'm not talking about just getting the sniffles or something, you know, but even at that, if you don't feel good, if you got a flu bug or something, it's hard to rejoice because you just don't feel like it. But we're still told to do it. So we should have the right attitude about that. That we should rejoice in the Lord always. Verse 5, he says, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. I thought about this, let your moderation be known to all men. And that's something that we had to be very careful about how we look at this verse. We should not be extreme in anything that we believe or anything that we do. Now, we can stand for the truth. We can let people know exactly what we believe and stand for what we believe and do that without being offensive. This this thing of moderation, it can be done without compromise. We should have, if I remember Brother Mike and I were talking about this one time, we should have a good balance. I think that's a good word. We should have a good balance on what we believe and how we present what we believe. And we can believe certain things in the Bible are hard for people to accept sometimes. The way we present that can be very offensive sometimes, and we need to be careful about that. Even if it's true, we have to be careful how we present it. A lot of times, I know my daughter has said for years, and I think she finally got a hold of something. We sat down here a few months back, but she used to say, "You guys think you're right, everybody else is wrong. You know, you Baptists think you're the only ones going to heaven." You know, and I said, "Where did you ever get that idea?" And after a long, long time, we finally sat down and I said, "No, we do not believe that. Here's what we really believe." And I talked to her about some things. She kind of got a hold of it finally, but I think a lot of that is because sometimes if we are too extreme in telling people what we believe, they get that idea. So we have to be very careful about that. And I've mentioned this before, some of you maybe remember, but there was this fellow that I knew, and he believed pretty much like we do right down the line. But he was so, I have to be careful how I say this because he's been dead for several years. I don't want to defame his memory or anything. But he could be, I'll put it that way, he could be so offensive in what he believed because he was so doctrinally correct that he offended people. We'd get together and try to have fellowship together with a bunch of guys at lunchtime and things like that. And if something was brought up, he just took the extreme side on this. You know, it just irritated everybody. And I remember I'd been saved maybe 3 or 4 days. Didn't know anything. He came up to me and he said, "Where are you going to church?" And I said, "We're going to First Baptist Church in Englewood." "Yeah, I used to be a Southern Baptist. They're a bunch of heretics. They don't believe nothing, you know." And I'm thinking, whoa, you know, what's that all about? You know, I didn't understand anything like that. But that's just the way he was. We have to be very careful about that. Now, he says that the first part of verse 5, "Let your moderation be known to all men." Now, does that mean that you can drink alcohol or use drugs and whatever moderately? No, you know better than that. But what does that really mean? Let your moderation be known unto all men. Now the Bible is very plain that Paul says this twice in the book of Corinthians, that all things are lawful to me, but not all things are expedient, and all things edify not. Now, what does that mean? It means that we have the freedom in Christ to do almost anything. Now, I'll get to the explanation here in a minute. But does that mean that we should do it? As an example, you can take just about anything. If you want to smoke cigarettes, you can do that. There's not a verse in the Bible that says thou shalt not smoke. Okay? If you want to, that's between you and the Lord. But here's the thing about anything like that. It's lawful for you to do those things. If you want to do them, it's just, if you want to smell like you've been to hell, that's fine. It's like they say. But here's the thing. This whole thing of moderation is how it affects your testimony. If you claim to be a Christian and your lack of moderation causes other people to question that, if they see you smoking or drinking, or they hear the way you talk is not the way Christians ought to talk, people are going to question that, and they're going to say, and I've seen this. I've seen it many, many times. People say, you know, they'll hear somebody say something and they'll say, well, I thought you was a Christian. You know, oops. We need to be very careful about the things that we are allowed to do. If this takes something that doesn't really make any difference for the most part. Smoking, drinking, things like that, I think Christian has no business fooling with them whatsoever. Let's take something like, and this is probably not a big deal anymore, but years ago it used to be a big deal, but what about playing cards? When I was a kid, we had some family friends, and I have no idea where they went to church or anything. That's too many years ago. But they were opposed to having a deck of cards in the house. Well, when us kids all got together, you know, they pull out a deck of cards and we play war. Okay. Well, did that make any difference? No. Did they have the freedom to do that? Sure, it's no big deal. But in their mind, they considered that to be something that a Christian shouldn't be involved in because of the sake of testimony. Because cards typically were the first thing a lot of people think of is gambling. So because of that, they chose not to have cards in their home. Is that an extreme? Not necessarily. A lot of that would depend on how you approach that. If somebody questions you about that, you know, are you going to say that, you know, everybody that has a deck of cards in their house is going to hell? Or are you just going to say, you know, we just choose not to do that because we don't think it's pleasing to the Lord? The other part of this is that this thing of moderation is an excuse sometimes for people to, they use that verse to sin. You know, well, I can do that. The Bible says to just be moderate in all things. Does that mean that you can moderately drink? Does that mean that you can moderately use drugs? I had a fellow tell me that one time that he believed in moderation in all things. I said, do you believe it's right for your wife to moderately commit adultery? Of course not. I said, then you don't believe in moderation in all things, do you? You know, people say things that they have no idea what they're saying. But that's not what Paul's saying. When he talks about that, I think he's saying just don't be extreme in anything. Let your moderation be known to all men. Let it be known. But just don't go off the deep end on things. And I've seen this application in so many different ways. And I see it. I see it among Christians where they take doctrinal issues to an extreme sometimes. There's nothing wrong with standing for what you believe. But when people leave with the attitude of, like my daughter was, you know, you believe you're right and everybody else is wrong, and I have no idea, she was raised in this church, I don't know where she got that idea. I guess teenagers only hear what they want to hear, but that, I think, is the point where when it gets to that extreme, it's went too far. We should never be ashamed of what we believe. We should always stand for what we believe. And we should stand hard for what we believe. But if it seems to present a problem to somebody, then we need to do one of two things. We can back off a little bit, or we can explain to them, okay, here's why I believe that. You know, because people come away from us sometimes with an attitude like my daughter that, you know, well, you guys just think you're right and everybody else is wrong. We may believe certain things and believe that the Bible teaches certain things, but there are other people out here that believe things very similar to what we do, and because we disagree with them on some things does not make them necessarily wrong to the point where I've heard people almost condemn everybody else to hell if they don't believe just like we do, you know. We need to be very careful about that. So, let your moderation be known in all things. Verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That word careful is kind of an interesting word. We have the kind of the idea of careful being cautious, you know. But really what this word is, the way it's used here is be careful for nothing. And that's don't be full of care. In other words, don't worry about it. Okay? We should not be so concerned about things that those things take over in our lives. And the answer to that, he says, be careful for nothing. The answer to that is, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And I see three things here, three different things in what he says here about prayer. And I'm not saying that this is 100% right. It's just some things that I noticed about it. the first thing is prayer. And I think when he's talking about prayer here, he's just talking about generalized prayer. Thanksgiving and praise, and things like that, just general prayer in general. He talks about supplication, and I think that is for maybe a particular need. It goes beyond just regular prayer to a particular need, whether it's for you or somebody you know or whatever. And then the request, I think, is something that's a little more detailed. You know, you have a supplication, maybe you have somebody in your family or whatever that has a problem. If you want to get really serious about this in that supplication, you make a request of God specifically for that individual and that particular need. Makes it a little more personal. If you do that, then you won't be full of care. You won't worry about these things if you do that. If you take it to the Lord, and I know it's been there since 1611, but I just noticed that he says, make these things known with thanksgiving. And again, like he says about the rejoicing, we should thank God for all these things, whether they're good or bad. And again, that's very, very hard to redo, very hard to do. All things should be done with thanksgiving and rejoicing. And Brother Chris covered a lot of these things in the last few weeks. Especially in dealing with prayer and how our prayer life is an awful lot of times I hate to put it this way, but it's the same thing over and over again, isn't it? We get in a rut. And it's hard to get away from that. And in that sense, there's not anything wrong with bringing the same things to God every day. We should pray for our church family every day. We should do that. We should pray for other needs every day. We should do that. But is that really prayer? You know, we get in that rut and we think, okay, I've covered these bases here. And that's my prayer for the day. And we kind of leave it there. And I know we're not any different than the disciples. You know, they didn't know how to pray and they asked the Lord to teach them how to pray. And we need that same thing because we really don't know how to pray. And we think because we have our little routine every day or whatever that But that's just not it. And it's a hard thing to get away from. And I guess if there is an answer to that, we just need to do more of it. The more time you spend in prayer, the more detailed it can get instead of just saying the same thing. I mean, we get on people for repeating prayers over and over again, which, you know, the Bible tells us not to do that. But that's repeating the same thing verbatim, you know. And like I said, there's nothing wrong with praying for the same thing, the same people, and things like that every day. There's nothing wrong with that. But our prayer life needs to be expanded more than just, okay, you know, I spent X amount of minutes in prayer and I've covered all these bases. It needs to be more than that. And I'm sure Brother Chris has still got some more lessons on that. And some of the things that he's said as he's been teaching that is very hard for us to get a hold of. But he says in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." If we are able to do verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, and by everything, and everything by prayer, let your requests be made known to God." If we can do the things that he's mentioned in the first 6 verses, and I say if we can do those things, he says the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you want to know how to have the right kind of peace with God, then you're going to have to be able to do the first 6 verses. And that peace only comes through the things that he's mentioned there. It comes by knowing that God is in control of all things, that God's desire for us is to do those things that he's mentioned here, and our responsibility is to understand that he does all things for our benefit and for his glory. And it's all based on the promises of his word. It is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a thing that comes when it's completely turned over to him. When that happens, then we can rest on his promises. But that